Scripture says, and the peace that surpasses, goes beyond human understanding.
For more expository preaching from Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, tune in weeknights at 9 and Saturday mornings at 9 on The Truth.
Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these 3 stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Again, thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us on Let's Face the Issues today. Let me remind you that telephone number is 904-831-0917. Your telephone call goes direct through the studios right to our microphones so that we can entertain your question, comments, dialogue, and discussion. We're having a lively discussion and interview today with our next governor. We are having a dialogue with Paul Renner. Paul is former Speaker of the House in the state of Florida House of Representatives. I am thankful to hear his testimony of relationship to the Lord. I don't know what that says to you, but for every Christian, every conservative, and every patriot, we need to listen up, look up, and recognize that God has placed in the heart of this man to put himself in the position to represent we the people of the state of Florida. I'm thankful to be in the process as we're discussing with him his plans and his desire to serve the Lord through the governorship in the state of Florida. Paul, again, thank you for being here today. We were talking about just a moment ago some of the issues like the Democratic Socialists of America and their stand on what they're doing. There's another major group, as I would call it, that's wanting to control America. And state by state, incrementally for 1,400 years, the Islamic jihadists, that's my term, you may not carry that term, the Islamic jihadists have been trying to take over state after state after state. They've been successful in New York City. They've been successful in Dearborn, Michigan. They've been more successful in other states. They're trying to take the state of Texas as we stand now. In fact, one of the imams just said, last week I was listening online, an Islamic imam said that it will be by bullets or the ballot box, we will take America. How do you respond to that as governor?
Well, as there's a saying, when people tell you who they are, believe them.
That's right.
And I've said on the campaign trail, I've spent all my life in the military fighting them abroad so we didn't have to fight them here at home. That's yes. What we were told. And then we just blew the doors open and said, come on in. We've seen Minnesota and what's happened up there. We've seen, you know, every couple of weeks there's a shooting and they minimize who was involved in that shooting and try not to make it about Islam. But fundamentally, those who practice Islam tell you that there's no possibility of coexistence with our constitutional republic or constitutional or way of life. And so we should believe them and we should stop immigration from those countries. As governor, and I've rolled out a specific policy proposal on this. I did a press conference in Tampa, as a matter of fact, that they're calling the new Dearborn, Michigan. 500,000 Muslims in Florida and growing. And simply put, we have to stop any education dollars going to schools that are going to teach Sharia law. We have to stop slaughterhouses that don't apply health and safety standards that we have in this country, in this state. We have to make sure we do not ever allow these enclaves, which is the way this starts, where there's complete control, and then they start to assert a completely different ideology that is incompatible with ours, with our national system. And so I'm very steely-eyed about it. It means you go after CARE and Muslim Brotherhood. The governor, you know, properly designated them as terrorist organizations. Yes. That means we pull every lever possible to get them out of our state and encourage the federal government to stop immediately any further immigration, and also to denaturalize and deport those that commit crimes, like in Minnesota, tax crimes or fraud, but also, you know, the guy in Virginia who killed the lieutenant colonel at Old Dominion University had already been tried and imprisoned for material assistance to terror, and he was let out early. Mm-hmm. And then he went on to that campus and killed a lieutenant colonel there at the ROTC program who will never see his family again. That person should have been convicted and sent out of the country. Governor DeSantis said as much, and that's where I am on the issue.
Well, let's carry that a little farther. What, in your opinion, as governor, would you have the authority to do in perhaps leading a future House of Representatives to stand with you on saying in the state of Florida, you, if you are an Islamic, if you believe in the Quran, if you follow the Quran, and by the way, just as a little parenthetical Youngblood footnote insert, what is called jihad is not an inner struggle, as the Western publication of the Quran says. It is demanded by every Muslim that they carry out jihad, that is martyrdom for Allah's sake, that they will then go to paradise with 72 virgins. So from the standpoint of Islam and what they believe, and the 9/11 investigation by the FBI and the ultimate report, 300 and some odd page document, stated in there the question that they searched, what caused 9/11? And the summarization of that by the FBI was, and that was published in 2006, the estimation by the FBI was, if they believed the Quran, they were carrying out what the Quran said. So now, with that being the laying the foundation, is there a mechanism that you could institute as governor that would make it illegal for an Islamic jihadist, as I call them, one that believes in the Quran, to run for public office? Isn't there something that could be done from that standpoint?
I think it's going to be tested in the courts. And so some of the things I'm proposing, just as it's happened with the governor on CARE and Muslim Brotherhood, drew an immediate lawsuit. And we've got to get through the courts and hope that they see that this is also, for whatever, you know, characteristics you'd point to as a religion, it's also a political ideology. It's an ideology that imposes its will on every single institution, meaning the secular. And, you know, Jesus talked about render unto Caesar what's Caesar's and unto God what's, yes, God. They claim both sides of that coin. That's the difference between Christianity, Judaism, and other faiths, is that that is the argument that needs to be made, and we need to distinguish how this is not a First Amendment issue. It is an ideology that, in the words of people that are telling us exactly what they're going to do and exactly what they believe, that we should take them at their word, and that if they tell us they have no intention of coexisting, why is it wrong for us to say the same and act accordingly?
Absolutely. That's well stated, and it is my prayer that that can be instituted in the state of Florida. Because I'm watching as I do the research, and as you know, on my book, Is Islam Tolerant? 324 pages, 25 chapters. The summarization of that book, Is Islam Tolerant? No, they're not. And you touched on it, Governor. Islam is not a religion. It's an ideology. And in that ideological bent in their mosque, it is the war room. It is the planning room. It is the place where they make the decision on where to go for the total annihilation of anything that's called the West. They've already taken over Europe. London, right at this very moment, totally controlled politically by Islam. Dearborn, Michigan, controlled by Islam. Now New York City is controlled by Islam. And we need to recognize that it's rapidly being carried out. Islam means submission. And the goal is, as you know, submission. So I'm thankful to hear that as governor, you would do what could be done under the letter of the law to put an estoppel someplace in there that will no longer be aggressive in our state. I believe that we need to recognize it and deal with it. Another question, Governor. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with Paul Renner, former Speaker of the House, candidate for governor for the state of Florida. And it is my prayer that you're here We'll talk about a minute what you can do to become involved to help get over the finish line, especially we've got about 3 weeks for the primary. Primary is going to make a difference on where we go in November and the candidates we vote for in November. Governor, let me ask you a question. I've not heard anything from Governor DeSantis. Has he determined anybody that he's going to endorse? Has he made an endorsement? What are his thoughts in relationship to?
Well, he's not made an endorsement, and I've certainly have a relationship with him that I wouldn't share any private conversations, but we'll see what happens and where he goes. He's been conspicuous among the political class and not falling in line and endorsing one of those candidates that I told you I wouldn't mention names. But I think that's significant in terms of how he feels about that candidate, and he's commented before, you know, that there are people like me that were there to fight the fight and build the free state of Florida, and there are people like that other candidate that were nowhere to be found when the fights were happening. And I always point again back to Amendment 3 and 4. If you weren't there to fight them 18 months ago, why should we believe that you're going to fight when they come back? And they will come back.
Absolutely.
If you're going to sit back and say, let the voters decide, or take a position where you're going to kind of lay up, say, on pot because you're taking money from pot, the pot industry, it's going to pass because they're going to spend another $100 million, and only because the governor and others like me join in raising money and putting a big push out did we barely beat that misinformation campaign by out-of-state billionaires who want to jam their agenda into our Constitution. I'm not going to let it happen. It's not going to happen over my dead body, and so you have to ask yourself whether there's anything in the record of the other candidates that would indicate that they will go to the fight when they didn't show up for the last fight.
That's right. And I'm proud we have a stand-up governor that took a stand on those issues. And you're right. On Amendment 3 and 4, had it not been for our governor stand up on that and taking a verbal, visible, valiant stand on that, those would have passed, both those amendments. And I'm thankful he took that stand. And I am thankful that you're taking the same stand, the same attitude and approach on that. May not be popular with everybody, but I believe it stands before God as being honorable, and I'm thankful for that. The question that I have for you, Governor, when we think about what is taking place and where we are today, and we talk about education, where do you stand? You talk about in some of your bio material that you're going to stand for education. You want to do what's right to educate our kids. Let's just do some kindergarten through high school. What are your thoughts about where we are educationally? What needs to be changed? How would you institute that?
Well, we did a lot when I was speaker, and even before I was speaker, to remove indoctrination from our schools, remove some of the books that are, really, I don't know how anybody could argue that they should belong in a third grade library that are so over the top. It's not a judgment call at all. And also to encourage that we get back to teaching the core basics. So we've done things on encouraging better reading and using phonics and returning to what would be called classical education, only because it's classical because it works.
Right.
And so the progressives have moved education, as you know, over generations to a lot of experimentation, which winds up being experimentation on our kids, and it's failed our kids. We spend more and more money on education for less and less outcomes. And so we need to really just double down on everything that works that leads to better educational outcomes, do more of that. Things that don't lead to educational or to poor educational outcomes, do less or better none of that. And we'll do those things. We want every child, no matter where they're positioned, to have a world-class education. And we also, a top priority, HB1 for me, was the Educational Freedom Bill, in which we allowed for taxpayer money to go, because we all pay the taxes that goes to a traditional public school, a portion of that, not the whole amount, but the state portion, which is called the FEFP for what it's worth, about $8,000, to go for you to go to educate your child in a Christian school or a faith-based school. Also, we set up a program under my leadership and my direction to make sure we're extending that to homeschool parents who want that opportunity. We have homeschool parents say, I don't want to touch a government dollar. We want to protect them as well, and I do that in this campaign by proposing a parental rights amendment to the Constitution so that there can never come a time where leadership changes and somebody comes in and says, well, we're going to tell you if you're taking that scholarship or if you're not, if you're a homeschool parent, you can't teach this, you must teach that, and we're going to dictate now how you raise your children. And so that amendment simply says that you have a fundamental right to raise, educate, and care for your child. These are God-given rights that shouldn't need to be in the Constitution, but because of the judges that don't recognize written rights, much less God-given rights. We need to have that in our Constitution to protect against what we see happening in other states, where, and even this state, where children are removed from their parents potentially, not because of abuse, which is one thing, but because of a difference over values. And you see that in California.
Yes.
Your five-year-old says they want to change from boy to girl, and you don't like it, they'll take your child away from you. That's crazy. So we have to protect our parents no matter who's in office.
Absolutely. One of the things that's a kind of a footnote to that, and perhaps you covered that in the broad brush, how would you stand if we just simply say with all education, voucher system, parent can take that voucher and go to any school, charter school, homeschool, Christian school, parochial school, et cetera, et cetera. How would you stand on vouchers?
Well, I'd support that. I think the money should always follow the child,
yes.
Not the institution, not the adults. Unfortunately, there are people in the system that advocate for the institutions and the adults ahead of the children. And that can't be. And when you have the money and you put the power in the hands of parents and the students to direct that where they get the best results, they get the best results. And they know their kids better than anybody else does. And that breaks up the education monopoly. It breaks up some of the indoctrination system. If you force kids into one model, and that model is in indoctrinating kids,
yes.
to teach, you know, the future Democrats, socialists of America, we shouldn't be surprised, because we've let this happen now for a generation, both in K-12 and in higher ed, that kids that are raised in a Christian home go to college, and then they're taught basically to reject everything they've ever been taught, and they wind up getting kids that are not as necessarily as grounded as they should be to go in that direction. Now, if you're grounded and you've got a strong foundation in your faith, a strong foundation in your philosophical beliefs, like I did going in college, it was iron sharpens iron, and I learned how to better advocate for what I believe.
Amen.
And so it was okay for me, but I was still fighting against, you know, swimming upstream, as they say, but it made me a more effective advocate as opposed to a lazy one, where you can be a liberal or a leftist on college campuses and you don't really learn anything because you're just swimming with a crowd.
Absolutely. I cannot call his name, help me with that, but one of the previous secretaries of education in the state of Florida had all of his credentials out of homeschooling and Christian schools. Do you recall the name?
Well, there was Stassi, and there was Manny Diaz was prior to him.
Diaz,
yeah, Manny. And he may have been homeschooled. But, yeah, I mean, look, I've got a friend who I just saw a couple days ago, homeschooled five daughters, and they're brilliant, and they've turned out great. And they're getting married, having kids, and, you know, you couldn't ask for more. And that was all 100% homeschooling. There's tremendous resources. If you go to the homeschool convention that we have here, which is, I think, the largest in the country, if not the world,
yes.
There's tremendous resources for people that don't necessarily feel comfortable that they can do it all on their own. You don't have to anymore. And we're at that point where we have to make some decisions about that, is that, you know, my buddy said, you know, your child is like a blank book, and there's people writing on that book, and you have to decide how much you want to give to a third party in another school the opportunity to write in your child's book.
That's right.
As opposed to the parent writing in the book to teach them the things that they need to know to be a godly person, a person of faith, a person that knows and has, you know, salvation through faith in Christ, and also that has a good grounding in the things we've been talking about today.
Amen. Thankful to hear that. I believe we have Mike on the line. Mike, go with the question or comment, please.
Thank you, Dr. Youngblood. This is Brother Mike. Mr. Renner, I just wanted to have a statement and a question. The statement is, I have a lot of history with your father, Doc Renner, and I wanted to give him his flowers. He was very instrumental. I went to church with him with my marriage counseling, and at the time, my teenage daughter, and he really, to be honest with you, helped save our family. And he was also instrumental when I was going to seminary. I had a lot of people in the church trying to talk me out of it, and he single-handedly gave me confidence to follow through with getting my master's degree. So I just wanted to give him his flowers and send my condolences to you for your loss. And I know you're going to be a champion for children because of Doc Renner's. He was with Save a Child, and he was a champion of children. So I know that you come from good stock. My question is, and you do have my vote, by the way. My question is, could you explain in layman terms the homestead property tax exemption that you say you support, that you would get rid of the homestead property tax? And I'll take it offline. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Mike, and thank you for the comments. You know, I love the story my dad would tell in sermons about the young kid who was saw all these starfish washed up on the beach, and the pastor, I don't know if you've heard this story, and he's frantically running them down to the water to save them, and but there's so many of them. This older man, who kind of represents the cynicism of the age, says, you can't possibly make a difference for all these starfish, and he holds up one and says, but I can make a difference for this one.
Amen.
So that was my dad. So thank you, Mike, for that. And on property taxes, I will tell you, I'm the only one with a plan. You can't pass a platitude into law. I actually have a plan that would eliminate homestead property taxes below $1 million of assessed value, so you'd have $1 million exemption. We have help for small businesses as well as renters, so my plan is, and everybody wins, we're not going to just shift the burden over to other Florida residents. What we are going to do is try to do most of that through savings across all levels of government, which is a permanent doge of the state, local government, universities, special districts. I think out of the 200 plus billion we spend every year in taxpayer money, we can save 10 or 20 billion, and 18 billion of that is all you need for the homestead exemption for the homestead properties. And then we can get the rest of it if we want to go and help those other areas, which I think is important, through some replacement on people who vacation here, who speculate here, like out-of-state private equity companies that have bought over 100,000 homes and turned them into rentals that never hit the local economy. All that money out of Floridians' pockets goes out of state or out of country even. And so asking a little more from them, a little more from tourists, a little bit more from people that are coming in here is the right way to go. And so you're really, it's about relieving the burden on people who make Florida home. That is what Florida First, my campaign, is about, is taking care of the men and women and children that that make Florida home and make a living here, and shifting a little bit of that burden to people that want a vacation and speculate here.
Very good. Thank you, Governor, for that. I believe Santiago is on the line. Go over to the question or comment, please.
Yes, God bless you, Reverend Jabrat, and good luck to the government, the next government of Florida. The question is that we need a hospital for the veterans that we are, that we don't have here in Jacksonville, and it's a need that we need over here. A lot of some cities have a hospital, and they promised one time that to have a hospital for us, the veterans that we serve in the military. I mean, they have a bunch of clinics. Sometimes it's hard to get appointments. That's my comment.
Santiago, thank you for your question. Governor, what do you say? He, basically, if I can interpret the question clearly, succinctly, we do not have a VA hospital here in this area, and there's a need for one for the veterans, as he is, where there's a place to go can be served.
Well, I will vigorously advocate for a hospital here. Absolutely, there should be one. We're in a big, big area, metropolitan area. That's really inexcusable. Unfortunately, the federal government handles those VA hospitals, but I can pick up the phone and advocate to our delegation, to the president, to people in D.C. to make sure that that need is met, and I will do so. We do have a role in managing nursing homes, VA nursing homes, the state does, and so we'll make sure to continually get feedback from the residents and the family members on how we're doing to manage those, and making sure, again, that we have sufficient facilities to cover the million-plus veterans we have in the state of Florida, and we'll always put veterans first, as one myself. We're not going to forget about those who defended our freedoms. I spent 20-plus years and in two wars as a veteran, and I know we have to take care of them in a whole variety of areas, not just hospitals, but homelessness is an issue. People that have had traumatic brain injury, making sure we're taking care of them, and I've funded some studies to take care of that so our veterans are not on medication the rest of their life. They can actually see some freedom and some health and healing in the brain that where they have a severe traumatic brain injury. Things of this nature will be focused on.
I believe we have James on the line. James, go over the question or comment, please.
Hello. Dr. Youngblood, I'm concerned about the election in Michigan, not to mention the rest of the country. And I'm wondering who has the guts to promulgate the actual contents of the Quran. And I know a lot of people talk a lot of stuff about Muslims and how bad they are and all this, but nobody has come up and actually specified what is contained in the book that they believe in. I'm beside myself. I just wonder your reaction. Thank you.
Well, James, it is apparent that you've not been listening to this broadcast. I say that lovingly because I have covered that many times. I'm looking at the Noble Quran, Surah 2, 191. Kill them, all non-believers, wherever you find them. Kill them, such is the recompense of all disbelievers. Surah 2, 193. Fight until there's no more disbelief in Allah. Surah 2, 226. Holy Jihad is Allah's caused, ordained to take care of and remove all non-believers. I could go on and on and on. There's 114 surahs in the Quran, the Noble Quran, and it is an absolute atrocious, non-connected, no chronology whatsoever book that simply tells us where the Islamic jihadists are. If you're a non-Muslim, if you're a Jew or a Christian, the goal is and has been for 1,400 years to destroy every non-Muslim. So I believe it's time that we take a stand, as you're saying, and questioning, take a stand. And I believe the governor has taken, already stated, hey, where he would stand on that would be an absolute position of saying, we do not want the Islamic jihadists in the state of Florida to run for office, to be in control, to have anything. In fact, Governor DeSantis has already declared the Council on American Islamic Relations, called CARE and the Muslim Brotherhood as terrorist organizations. 2006, the Holy Land trial said that Dr. Parviz Ahmed, which is now on the Human Rights Commission here in Jacksonville, Florida, he was one of the unindicted co-conspirators in that trial, and we had multitudes that were tried, convicted, and went to prison for it. So you're right. We need to take that stand publicly, and I'm thankful that our future governor is taking that position. Thank you so much for your call. Governor, let me ask you a question as we wrap up our time, which has dissipated rapidly. What would you do to help in the state of Florida to secure safe and secure elections?
I would pursue what President Trump has called for in his executive order. That means a lot more activity to restrict fraud that occurs in absentee balloting, to make sure that we're using hand ballots, hand printed ballots as the best evidence of the voter. We're not allowing any potential manipulation of machines, cyber hacking, and the rest of that. Because look, we live in a fallen world. There's fraud all over the world. We cannot believe that it doesn't happen here. Of course it does, and so we have to make sure we guard against it. So part of my 100 days is world-class, the number one election laws in the country, in the world.
Amen. Well, we've got less than a minute. Governor, tell our listeners how they can contact you, how they can help you, how they can insist on you being the candidate that comes out in the primary and then the election.
Go to VoteRenner.com. You can sign up there for anything. We're doing phone banking. We're knocking on doors. You can share with your network and email your friends. It's 100 people talking with 100 people, and that's how we win this race at the grassroots level. Go out and put out the word for us. August 18th is the election.
Looking forward to that, Governor. I'm thankful that we've had this privilege of having this dialogue and discussion today. And one of the things, ladies and gentlemen, that you can do is pray. I believe for every Christian conservative, we need to pray, seek God's face, seek God's will, and vet the candidate and vote for the candidate that stands more closely aligned with the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
Been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Tune in tonight at 11 for a replay of today's Let's Face the Issues broadcast on WBOB AM 600 and 101.1 FM.